Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, recorded here in the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. Heartwork are sessions hosted on Monday nights for young professionals to come together and discuss topics and themes about growth in faith and spirituality. The topic and theme for these discussions are the chapter in the Quran, Surah Maryam. To find out more about Roots, visit our website at rootscfw.org. And to support and sustain our efforts, both here locally as well as on the web, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and sign up to become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
So we have kind of a peer-led discussion, which has been really great for the past couple of weeks. So we're exciting to have that continue. So tell your friends, come, and inshallah we'll enjoy our time on that event. And then we have a request for volunteers for MIST. That is April 5th through 7th. So you're not participating, you're volunteering. So whether you're judging or helping with food, or if you have any connection, you're interested, you can go to missdallas.com/volunteer. You can also reach out to Zan. Raise your hand. Yeah, he's there. You can reach out to him, inshallah, and he'll give you more information on that. And then lastly, part of Roots, we try to do as much outreach activities as we can. We volunteer a lot with Helping Hands. One of the other groups that has reached out to us seeking volunteers is the Mosaic Women's Shelter. Inshallah, Saturday, February 23rd from 11 to 2. We have 10 spots available. We're actually going to go volunteer at the space, which is confidential. So we'll meet here, travel there together, and basically just volunteer with the students and the children that are at the shelter themselves. So if you're interested, I'm going to be posting a link in the Telegram group. If you don't know what the Telegram is group, find me after class and we'll add you, inshallah. Which Saturday? 23rd, 11 to 2, inshallah.
Inshallah, and there's one more thing that I specifically wanted to mention, that inshallah we're starting at Roots here a monthly series called Conversations that's going to focus on different topics and different themes from our community that maybe aren't as addressed. But alhamdulillah, now like Allah has given us the resource to be able to have a space to have like a safe conversation about certain things. So all kinds of topics that people would like to talk about. For example, there might be, you know, I was working recently with one of our community, our brothers in the community, on developing a circle for those individuals, whether it's themselves or their families or friends, that are impacted by long-term illness, such as like a cancer diagnosis, and kind of like just talking to each other and learning about things that you never would have thought of had a person been diagnosed with an illness like that. Just some sort of like shoulders to lean on and to talk about. There's another circle that we're working on for couples that are trying to conceive but can't yet conceive children. Conversations on like fertility and things like that. And so the conversation that we're going to do for February, inshallah, is called the single experience. And it's a topic that's obviously relevant to a lot of people, a lot of demographics. But it's primarily, this conversation is going to be geared to those individuals who are feeling like what might be the family or societal pressure to get married as they are getting older. You know, they're getting up maybe in their mid to late 20s, and they're feeling like their parents or their friends or their community kind of looking at them and getting like that awkward question every time they go everywhere, like, when's your turn, and yada yada, and all this kind of thing. So we're going to have a conversation that kind of talks about, and again, we're not promising like a magical solution. It's not what you think it is, right? Single experience, you're like, all right, great, problem solved. Like, no, it's not that. it's an opportunity for people to come and talk about their experiences so that we can fill in each other's gaps. Because one of the jobs of community is not that one person is the master of anything, right? Like, I don't know anything more than I know, which is very little, aslan. But I feel like maybe, inshallah, if we cut together as a community, you may have gone through or learned something that I had not learned, and thus you can teach me and you can fill the gap that I have in my life, and vice versa. So if we get enough people in a room to share those experiences, inshallah, hopefully we can all leave that gathering a little bit more whole than we were when we entered, inshallah. So that'll be, I think right now it's pegged for the 17th, which is this weekend, but I think we're looking at possibly doing it on the 24th, just so that we can make sure that there's a little bit more room in our schedule. But we'll let you guys know, inshallah, this week. Keep an eye on the calendar, bi'idni Allahi ta'ala, inshallah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Welcome back, everybody. We're doing our continued study of this chapter of Mariam. Just a quick raise of hands. I'm curious, how many of you have felt like a nice connection with this chapter since we started? Like more so than okay. Can you share like what it is about this surah that has resonated with you thus far? Like what point, I guess, have you heard or thought of? And a lot of it, by the way, isn't from us or me. Like a lot of people come up to me afterwards and they say, when I was driving home, I was thinking about, and that's exactly the goal. The goal is that you're not, this session or these sessions are not going to be the end all be all of Surah Maryam. Like once you learn it, you're done, no more. No, it's just meant to be like a platform for you to start thinking about the Quran and Surah Maryam. So have any points in specific resonated? Yes, Saad? Saad Yusuf with the athlete. No, I'm just checking.
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. Like living in the South, living in Texas, in Dallas, right? In a country that's primarily, right, like deist, Judeo-Christian, they might, you know, claim. It's nice to be able to have conversations of overlap. Not to say that, oh, we're all the same, because we're not, but to say that we share a lot of similar things and a lot of similar talking points. And I think a lot of people that I know who are not Muslim, who are, you know, either Christian or Jewish, or even if they don't have a faith tradition that they follow in that way, they're shocked to hear that Islam includes the narrative of Mary, of Jesus, of Moses, and Abraham. Like when I tell people my son's name is Musa, and they see like Mahreen and I, and I'm like, yeah, my son's name is Musa. Like, what does that mean? I say, it's Arabic for Moses. And they're like, oh, you're Jewish. And I'm like, no. what? And so like, I get that a lot. And I think that's really cool. That's a really good reflection. Like it is a nice way to have conversation that if people are curious or interested in learning more about like what it is about Islam that you know might pique their interest, like maybe something to say, you know, that Musa, for example, is the most often mentioned prophet in the Quran, not even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Which might be interesting, or that the story of Mary is included in our book, right? And she's praised like beyond, you know, anything that anyone could imagine by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's very powerful. Good job. Okay, anyone else? Yeah, Taha.
Mm. Don't take this religion and what you have for granted. Mm-hmm. I think that's a strong reminder, especially for all of us, many of us who are Muslim, who just don't really understand the tragedy.
Yeah, that when Allah Ta'ala told, you know, or when Allah Ta'ala told Yahya, right, خُذْ الْكِتَابَ بِقُوَّةَ, right, بِقُوَّةَ, to take it with strength, the idea is like, you know, this is the advice he's giving to his son who's born into prophethood. And so, like, if you were born into something, you tend to neglect it, right? Because it's taken for granted. And so, don't take it for granted. Very good. Anyone else? Yeah.
I'd probably like to go back to the beginning where we talked about Zechariah.
Yeah.
And, like, his vulnerable state. It kind of made me realize, like, it shows that even though he was a prophet, that, like, he was, quote unquote, vulnerable and, like, at a low place.
Absolutely.
And, just looking at, like, the details of it, it really made me change my perspective on, like, how to make dua.
Oh, yeah.
And, like,
beautiful.
Something you have to go to as far as like you really want to go.
Yeah, absolutely. That's powerful, mashallah. Like Zechariah's vulnerability was shown to everybody. And it really begs to be asked, like when we're making dua, like do we let our guard down or do we kind of like keep it up a little bit, right? So whenever we ask somebody for something, we tend to want to maintain a certain kind of, you know, dignity, honor, like whatever you might want to call it. And it's not that Zechariah alayhi salam like lost that, of course not. But he was just being real, right? What was it? I think it was you that said like when situations get real, people get fake. There we go. Okay, mashallah. It's our new Roots shirt. It's a new Roots shirt. Limited edition. Yeah. Only one. We're only going to make one for you. So the point being is that, like, you know, he got real. And so, you know, my teachers, like, the lesson that I got from that was that my teachers would often tell me that if you really want something, you have to ask yourself, like, if I truly want it, I have to ask myself, like, how hard am I praying for it? Or am I just kind of giving myself that lip service that I want something? Why isn't it happening? Why isn't it happening? But no, like, am I waking up in the middle of the night? Am I fasting? Am I giving charity? And by the barakah of that charity, Allah Ta'ala will grant my, you know, dua be answered. Very good. Anyone else? Yeah.
For me, it's like when, so, he wants a prophet,
yeah. Prophet Zechariah or Yahya? Yeah. No worries.
He wanted a son, right? And mm-hmm. He thought it was nearly impossible. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Like, why not something as simple as something I want?
Yeah, exactly. Like, if you want to get, like, a good grade or a job or something, right? Like, you can't limit yourself, right? Because Zachariah, biology is telling him, like, no, your time's up, man. Like, you're not going to have a kid. That's not what you should do, right? You can garden, right? Like, there's other things, right? But, you know, biologically speaking, anatomically speaking, like, most people, like, if he went in for assessment, they would say, yeah, you know, you and your wife, it's not possible for you guys as a unit to have a child. But then he says what? That, you know, you've never let me down in my dua, right? And so that sort of understanding of that as Allah is al-Qadir, right? He's the most capable. And so we don't limit Allah. Don't limit Allah in your dua. Like, don't project the limitation, okay? Very good. So these are some of the things that I want us all to think about. And again, like, the lesson from this is as you go home, as you drive back to where you came from tonight or heading out, just think deeply about the Quran. The idea, the goal behind these sessions is not, again, for everyone to come here and say, like, oh, I got the lessons that, like, Abdurrahman or any other person shared here. The goal for these sessions is to model how powerful it is to spend some time reading the book. And that when you do dedicate a little bit of time, 45 minutes a week, right? 45 minutes a week. It's not a lot of time. When you dedicate even 5 minutes and you just decide to read it and sit down and think about it, like, there are some powerful, you know, moments that you can have, reflections that you can have from this. Okay, so we left off last week talking about Ibrahim alayhi salam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by mentioning this person, and he describes him as, right, innahu kana siddiqan nabiyya, that this person was a sincere and truthful prophet, that he was truthful. And we talked about, what does that word siddiq mean? What does tasdiq or siddiq, what does that refer to? Huh? The confirmer, the verifier, very good. Which means what? In our lingo. What does it mean if someone does tasdiq? Like, what are they doing? Being real might be one thing. Huh? Solidifying. What else? In our lingo. Background check. Interesting. All right. Okay. You're like, I work for HR, right? Like, it's my lingo. I'm thinking more like they prove it, right? So when a person does tasdiq, verify, confirm, solidify, they're proving it, because Islam is a claim. Like, my iman is a claim. I'm claiming that I have iman. Everybody here, alhamdulillah, when we say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, when I say that, I'm making a claim that I believe and I witness that there's nothing worthy of my devotion except for Allah, and that his final messenger is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam Muhammad. So when I say that, that statement's awesome. It's great. But there will come moments where we will have sort of like this fork in the road, or like an obstacle, so to speak, or like a speed bump. And those things will make us prove. They'll give us the chance to prove. Like, that's what tests are all about, really, is that it'll give us the chance to prove to ourselves that I really do believe in this. It's not just lip service. And when you end up on the other side of that test being successful, like we've said before, like, the feeling of happiness and fulfillment and success that you get from knowing that you passed the test, it's unlike any other feeling. That's the sweetness of iman that the Prophet ﷺ talks about. So, like, when I do wake up for Fajr, that feeling of knowing that I conquered my nafs, that I actually woke up and prayed to Allah, and I was aware of it, is a feeling that's unlike any other. The sleep that you got instead would never match that, ever. When I'm being tempted with a sin and I avoid it, right? When someone tries to, like, hook up or meet up outside of, like, what's permissible in the Islamic, you know, heritage and culture, and I kind of avoid it, right? Then, and I kind of do the right way, then I take pleasure in knowing that I prove that my faith is real. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, and all prophets really, but Ibrahim, each prophet kind of has their own milestone that they're sort of known by, right? So there's a lot of different characteristics that you might know them by. Ibrahim alayhi salam is known as, like, the one of the most sincere prophets and people. That he was somebody that was, like, his belief was almost palpable, it was tangible. People around him could experience it. And there are people, by the way, you know, that you have in your life, whether or not we realize it immediately, that when we're around them, like, we feel their iman. You know what I mean? Like, you almost look at them and you're like, I wish that I was, like, I wish I could, like, take some of that from you, right? Because subhanAllah, like, you, when I'm around you, I just feel conviction. I feel like that with my teachers. When I sit with my teachers, I feel like, man, I thought I was Muslim. You know, you guys are like Muslim, right? Like, you know, like I'm like level one. I barely make it, right? You guys are like, mashallah, you know? And so for me and all of us, like you're around people. And it may not even be like super, super knowledgeable scholar. It might just be like your grandmother who never stops praying tahajjud, right? She's like, we'll leave after I pray my sunnah. You're like, we're never going to leave, right? Like there are some people that just keep dropping sunnah. And you look at that and you're like, that person is powerful. Or it could be somebody that you don't even know, but you just see them. This happens a lot when you go for Umrah or Hajj. You just see somebody and you're like, that person, there's something special about that person, right? You just kind of feel it. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, he had this concept of, he was Siddiq. Allah Ta'ala describes him as Siddiq. And we told the story of Abu Bakr last time where he verified what happened to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before he got a chance to verify it. That he basically confirmed it before he got a chance to verify it. So then, there's a lot of stories about Ibrahim. There's a lot that will lead us to know why he was a Siddiq. And I kind of gave a little SparkNotes version of one previously that we'll probably talk about at some point, inshallah. But the story that we're going to talk about tonight that's in the Quran is so powerful. It's amazing. And this story, by the way, is like, it's really going to shake our perspective and shift our paradigm in some things. I feel like when it comes to understanding the relationship between parents and children, in the Islamic tradition, there's oftentimes a very one-way understanding of this relationship. And that is not to say that it's wrong, right? What do we always know about the responsibility that children have to their parents in Islam, everybody? So the word obey is coming up. Actually, that word is never mentioned in the Islamic scripture or tradition or text. Obey is never mentioned. Itta'a or ittiba'a are never mentioned regarding parents. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا Allah says, do your best. But obedience is only for who? Allah. That's a very interesting kind of like, obey your parents. It's never mentioned, actually. What we have is you listen to your parents in so much as they are in line with Allah. But then if parents like tell you, like, don't pray, right, or don't do this, for whatever reason, right, which might be the reality, or don't do this, then we learn that you don't, like, reject them with arrogance, but you simply ignore that part. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to obedience, is for Allah and His Messenger. But when it comes for the right after Allah and His Messenger, He does mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the parents are next, right? That the parents are next and that we have to do our best with them. But the idea of obeying or this unquestioned obedience is something of a, almost like a guilt trip that's kind of used. You guys know what I'm talking about? Right? Okay, easy. Calm down, right? You got some emotions, right? And you know what? For good reason. And I'll tell you, like, and all of us can probably share a moment or two from our own lives. I don't even have to talk about others. But in this line of work, in community building, community working, when I do get a chance to sit down and answer questions or meet with people about family situations, a lot of times there are some conversations or statements or things that are made that are, like, really problematic. Right, about parents. And, you know, they always tell you when you become one, you realize, right? And that's, you know, my mom used to say, you'll know one day, right? And everyone probably has heard that to some degree. The point being is that is definitely, without a doubt, one side of the coin. But we do also find narratives in the Quran where Allah tells us a story about a prophet or a pious person who struggled with their family. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us this? Why does Allah tell us the story? Ibrahim mentioned when he said to his father, Father, why do you worship that which does not hear and does not see? Why is Allah giving us the story of Ibrahim talking to his dad and his dad? It's not that they have a difference on, like, you know, when they should drive, when he should start driving or any sort of mundane thing. This is a very serious difference. Ibrahim is trying to talk to his father about why he's worshiping something other than God. I mean, this is a really serious conversation. Right? Why is Allah giving us this story? So we have over here, it's an example for us to follow. Okay, so there's an example portion. What else? Yeah. Yeah, very good. That was very powerful. So Allah tells us, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, do your best with your parents, but He doesn't tell us, like, you know, like ma'ash chocolate, or like, you know, He doesn't tell us, like, with chocolate, or like, everyone thought that was actual Quran. It wasn't, right? That was me trying to be funny. He doesn't say, like, buy them chocolate or buy them this or do that. He doesn't say that. He says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَعَشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, He says, live with your family. He's talking to the husbands, live with your wives in goodness. He doesn't tell us what goodness is, But later on, because the Quran gives the general principle, later on it's filled in by who? By the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and other messengers. Okay, so we get these principles that we operate by. Why? Because not every parent's the same. But even more profound, this is obviously very profound, mashallah, thank you guys for sharing. There's something even more profound that I want you guys to extract from this. Why is Ibrahim, alayhi salam, why is this very personal, private story being told to us about Ibrahim and his dad having a disagreement? Yeah. Okay. Are you talking about the age thing is not relevant here? Okay, that's one. Very good. Like, Ibrahim is younger than his dad. Okay, but we also have that with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was giving, you know, dawah to his uncle, right? And we have that. But that's a good point. Like, age is not relevant. What do you know? You're younger than that. Jesus is a prophet. He's a baby, right? So there's many examples. That's kind of extreme. But there's many examples, right, of younger people teaching elders. Okay, what else? Have you guys ever argued with your parents before? Can I tell you something? Can I be very honest with you? Can I be very open with you?
Yes.
Like, very open? Can I tell you the worst classes that I ever have? The worst classes. Like, when I come here and teach or go to the worst lectures I ever give. Meaning, like, I don't know how it is from on the other side, but you know when I feel like utter, like, garbage is when my mother is upset with me. Or when I argue with my mom. Like, or my dad. My dad, we never argue, alhamdulillah. My dad's like Jim Murphy. He's like, how the hell are you? Like, my dad's really chill, right? But my mom and I, like, we have that, right? And I'll tell you something, subhanAllah, you know what these stories do for me? It doesn't tell me, like, you were right, right? You were right, your mom was right. It doesn't tell me that. But what it shows me is that it's natural, right? Like, when you find that you got into a disagreement with your parents and then you open the Quran and Allah is telling you about a prophet who was having a disagreement with his father, you're like, okay, first step is I don't have to feel like complete and total worthlessness because it happened. But now let me assess it for the value of the conversation. Okay, in this one it's clear who's right, Ibrahim, right? There's no doubt. In mine, I can't be like, well, you know, mom, Ibrahim argued with his dad, right? And the son there won, so, you know, I can't do that. But it doesn't mean from the get-go that just because you've ever gotten into a fight with your parents ever in your entire life that all of a sudden your spirituality is decimated. That's not what it means. This passage, this story is consolation. It's consolation for children. It's like therapy. You can read this and feel like, you know what? I can have some redemption. Because if Ibrahim had a disagreement, and it's even more powerful if, in fact, you are correct. Let's say there are some experiences where your parents, maybe, may Allah forgive all of us, not just parents, but all of us, maybe we or our parents have maybe pushed us in a direction that later we find out to be not the case religiously accurate. Right? Maybe it's like cultural and it's not religious. Or maybe it's very clearly sacrificing religion for some sort of other benefit, right? I got a job offer from this place and it's like kind of problematic, right, place to earn money from. Go ahead and take it, or you need to get married. Maybe there are moments, and everyone's weak. Everybody's weak. And as you get older, you realize like your parents, they're superheroes, but they have their fatal flaw, right? Everyone has their kryptonite, so to speak. So this story is also teaching us that when you are right, and it will happen, by the way, you will be right when you're arguing with your parents sometimes. You will. They won't ever let you have it, right? You're never going to get that W on the stat sheet. But you know that you played hard, right? And you know that the refs basically stole the game from you, right? Okay, you're the Saints, right? Afwan, sorry, Dalil. Afwan. He's wearing a Saints hat. I had to say it. Okay? So, but you'll know that you're right. You'll know. And there will be times, okay? So, but does that mean that, like, when you're right, it means you can just stomp on the person that you're debating against? Does that mean you can just, like, throw edib out of the window? There's no etiquette. This is something that we talk about. Like, can you just, if you're winning an argument, can you just make sure that the person knows that you're winning the argument? Or is there an etiquette even to winning? Are there manners even when you're correct and the other person's blatantly wrong? There has to be. Why? Why does there have to be? Okay.
But I'm like rude about it because I'm trying to get my point through.
Yeah.
And then as soon as you see that she's like mad about me, I don't know. I just feel bad. Like you have to prove to her and to get her to be on your side, you have to be nice about it and try to end it.
Yeah. You know, you can be right, but you can be right. You can be correct, but wrong. Yeah. Right? So you can be factually correct, but you can be wrong in the way you're handling it, and you can lose even though you're right. because you've completely blocked off the person from listening. Like, if your goal, and this is actually something that extends beyond parents, but if your goal is to win or convince somebody of something, right? Convince somebody of something. The method is as important as the content. If I say, you know what? No, I have the content. I'm right. You're wrong. Then what you've done essentially is you said, my ego is more important than convincing this person. So whatever it is you're trying to convince a person about, okay? And this is why, like, when we talk about Islamic etiquette, it's very important to understand the Prophet ﷺ, his etiquette was perfected. It was perfect. He never ever, not once did a person ever say about the Prophet ﷺ, well, let me put it this way. There were many people who disagreed with him about Islam. Were there? Were there people who didn't agree with the Prophet ﷺ about Islam? Yeah. Was there anyone who disagreed with how he spoke to them? We don't have one hadith. We don't have one narration. We have people calling him really, really bad names. Like really horrible things. Telling him that he's getting his Quran from shaitan. They would come to him and then Abu Lahab's wife, right? The famous Tabat Yada Abi Lahab and Watab. His wife would go to the Prophet ﷺ and say, what did your shaitan bring you today? Really trying to pick on him, right? Make him like feel like, man, like, you know, and in front of everybody, you know, everyone starts laughing. You kind of feel alone. We don't even have one narration where a person's like, I don't like how he talked to me. I don't like how he looked at me. We don't have one narration where a person said, you know what? Maybe he was right, but he was rude. We don't have that. We have people actually doing the opposite, saying, I will never accept what he's brought, but wow, is he amazing. We actually have hadith where they say that, you know what? I don't want my daughter to marry him, right? But I would never, ever rather have anybody else marry my daughter. You know what I mean? Because the person was not the person at the time was not a Muslim. Their daughter was, and they were marrying the Prophet. So I said, no, I don't want my daughter to become Muslim and marry him. But if anyone's going to marry her, there's no one better than him. Do you understand the cognitive dissonance? This is the job of like our role as people, is that you want people who have anyone who has a negative assumption about you as a person, whether it's because of your religion or your ethnic background or whatever, anyone who has a negative assumption, your job is to cause cognitive dissonance within them. Your job is for them to be like, wait a minute, the way you're acting is not the way that's lining up with me. Like, I think of you in a certain way, but you're making me feel completely different, right? And so here with Ibrahim alayhi salam, we know he's right. He's receiving revelation from God, but the way he approaches his father, there's like a master class that's occurring in front of us right now. Okay, so he says, إِذْ قَالَ لِأَبِيهِ, when he says to his father, يَا أَبَتِي, I'm not going to do Arabic a lot, but I need to do this one thing. يَا أَبَتِي in Arabic is not like saying, my dad or my father, right? When he said to him, oh, my father, that's a very kind of like dry translation, okay? In Arabic, there are different ways for a person to call upon their parents, right? يَا أَبِي, oh, my father, like literally, okay? يَا إِبْنِي versus يَا بُنَيَّ, right? يَا إِبْنِي versus يَا بُنَيَّ. Ibni is literal, my son. Ya Bunay is like my dear, like almost like the son that is in my heart. Like I cannot remove my love for the fact that you're my son, right? You know, Arabs, man, sometimes probably their language is like honey. So he's saying, ya abati. I know none of y'all have heard that before. You're like, I've never heard this kind of, like, I've never heard that kind of love in my language before. Ya abati, right, is like saying like, oh, my dear father. Like it's not like yelling or arguing. It's almost like the son is grabbing the dad's hand, right? Like trying to get their attention. Ya abati, why do you worship that which does not hear and does not see and does not benefit you at all? To go back to making this make sense, okay, what is Ibrahim alayhi salam basically talking about? What is his father worshiping? Idols. What do you guys think of when you hear the word idols? American Idol? Yeah, right? Maybe. Okay. That's actually getting closer to my point. We think of what? Who said stones? Stones, right? So we all think of like these stone, you know, architected things that were like carved out or like made. And we think to ourselves what? Like idols, like idolatry. It's one of Islam's greatest concerns for human beings is don't worship anything else besides God. We're like, I'm pretty safe, right? We kind of check that one off. We're like, we're good, right? Like I'll worry more about other things like interest and backbiting. But idolatry, I'm not... You know what's interesting is like idolatry, even the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith that is sahih, he said that I don't fear for my ummah them ever returning back to worshiping idols in the way that they did. Like I don't fear for them that one day, you know, Umar bin Khattab, he used to worship a pile of dates. There's a story. He used to worship a pile of dates and then one day he was crying and then he started laughing. They said, why are you you know, why were you crying? Why were you laughing? So I was crying because I realized how silly I was. I used to worship like a pile of dates. And then he says, I was laughing because I used to realize that when I would get hungry and no one was watching, I would eat my God, right? So he was like, I would take a little date and I would eat it. And he said, at the time, it made complete sense because I still worshipped it because, you know, it was my God. He goes, but then I'm laughing now because I'm almost like, wait, you ate from, like, you literally took a portion of, you know, you took a portion of that God and you ate it. Like, how could you have worshipped such a thing that was not even in control of protecting itself? So the idea is the Prophet ﷺ was like, I'm not worried that any of y'all are going to start worshipping things like that. He said, I'm worried that you guys are going to start fighting over what? He said, fighting over money and power. He's telling his companions this, right? Sadaqa Rasulullah, like how right was he? I'm not worried that the ummah is going to be worried. I'm worried about that the idol is going to change. It's not going to be a stone anymore. It's going to be green, right? It's not going to be like something that we bow in front of. It's going to be things that we skip prayer for. That's what the idol is going to become. That's what he was saying. He said, the idol is going to, it's not the same idol that you guys are used to. It's a different kind of idolatry, okay? And so for him, when we talk about this word worship, remember, we oftentimes think of worship as being a very ritual kind of worship. But here, he's talking about what? Why are you devoting yourself to what? To something which cannot hear you, cannot see, and as a result of those two things, has no benefit for you whatsoever. You're calling upon something, you're devoting and giving yourself to something that can give you nothing back. Now, be honest, do you feel like this verse is relevant to us today? Yes. How? In what ways can we devote ourselves to something that can give us nothing in return? Right? Who said, someone said TV? Yeah. Yeah, maybe. Maybe a level of devotion to entertainment. Right? A level of devotion to entertainment. Okay. What else? Instagram. Okay. I knew I was waiting for it. I didn't want to say it because I bash on Instagram a lot. Right? But then I'm on Instagram a lot. Okay. So, but no, like, okay. So let's broaden it a little bit. Right? So without picking on like television or Instagram per se, but just entertainment and social media. Like the amount of, for example, does anyone have any issue staying up watching things that they want to watch? Like when we were watching, when my wife were watching, we were watching, what was the Netflix series, the scary one? Haunting of Hill House? Yeah, right? So we're like scary movie like junkies. Like we're like, so when we were watching that, like we literally would put Musa to sleep and we would be like, all right, it's time, let's go, right? And it's like, doesn't matter if it's like 1 a.m, okay? We would go and do that. And there was like an exhilaration. There was like excitement. We're going to spend time together. We're going to watch this show. I wonder what's going to happen next, right? And we finished it in, you know, a night. No, I'm joking. We finished it in however, we watched one episode a night. And I don't know if it was like 14 nights or whatever. And then at the end, it was just done. And then what happens now is like, that's our bedtime. We go to sleep because we're old, right? So we go to sleep at that time. Now, if you called me at that same time that I was previously up for an hour watching this show, awake, eating, and you were like, hey, Abdurrahman, we're going to head to the Islamic Valley Ranch Islamic, so we're going to pray some Qiyam. Do you want to come? Maybe like inside you're like, okay, yeah, that's good. That's not. I'm kind of tired. I don't know if I can stay awake, right? Like start yawning, right? Just a thought of it. That's devotion. No, that's devotion, right? Like the amount of devotion, I actually had one of these moments the other day. I was in Austin for the weekend for the Deen Intensive, and my brother-in-law, Safi, was with me, Ustaz Safi, and so I took him to Gordo's. It's like a rite of passage in Austin, right? You have to get this fried, this calorie bomb, basically, right? So basically, for those of you who don't know, it's like this really, really, really heavy donut that they stuff and they cover and all this kind of stuff. It's probably at least 5,000 calories per. Naturally, we each had one. So No. So we shared. He finished a lot of it. I had a couple bites or whatever. But then, like, if you're like me and you're trying to lose weight always perennially for the rest of your life, right? You have a bite, and what do you tell yourself? What do you promise yourself when you eat something really, really like bad for you? I'm gonna go to the gym in the morning, right? Right? And in fact, you're like, you know what? If I don't eat this, then I won't go in the morning, right? And you're like, how about that? And then you're like, now I have to because I want to go. So, Yanni, just stay with me. I know I have a weird logic. So I took a bite, and I was like, I'm going to go. And we drove back and got in, like, really late, like 9, 10 p.m., right? And we had dinner with our family. Okay, calm down, right, you youngins? You guys are the same ones that wake up at, like, 1 p.m. Anyway, so So got in late, 10 p.m., changed Musa, bath time, ate dinner at like 11, went to sleep at like 12:30. And I was at the gym at 6. I woke up and went to the gym at 6 to do sprints before our Sunday morning basketball. We have a really old guys basketball group on Sunday morning, like really old. Proof of that is that I hurt my back while doing it, right? But the point being is that, subhanAllah, you know what I thought? As I was going, so I woke up, alhamdulillah, I prayed my fajr, and I rolled out. And when I got to the gym, I was texting some of the guys, like, where are you at? And you know what they said? They're like, there's a masjid right by this gym. And they were like, we're praying fajr in jama'ah. And I didn't know that it was at that time. And I thought to myself, how motivated was I to get to the gym to burn off the calories? But I wasn't as motivated to lose my sins at fajr. It was like a moment. Now, had I known it was literally down the street, I would have just brought a thobe, prayed jama'ah, and then, you know, rolled over to the gym. Like, it's a no-brainer. At that point, you're already awake. But the fact of the matter is my priorities were different. And I'm telling you this, like, from me. Like, I'm not saying, like, oh, I have a friend. Like, it happens to everybody. So when Ibrahim is talking to his father, I don't want you guys to only think, like, oh, this conversation is a little bit outdated. Like, he's talking about worshiping stones. No, he's talking about, Dad, how are you going to give yourself to anything else besides Allah? How does that make sense? Everything that you're going to give yourself to. And then he clarifies and he says, what? The things that you're giving yourself to, they're not even hearing you, they're not seeing you, and they can't give you any benefit. The thing that you're worshiping, that you're praying to, that you're asking from, the thing that you're giving yourself to, it's not going to give you anything in return. So why are you doing it? And I think, honestly, for a lot of us, like, we have to do this to ourselves. Do a self-check. Ask yourself, like, what is the number one thing that I spend, that I devote my energy and my resources to, my income, my love, my emotion? And is that thing bringing me closer to Allah or taking me further away? If it's bringing me closer to Allah, good. That's a great sign. But if it's taking me further away, if it's wasting my time and kind of putting me in a position where I'm not even motivated to pray or do anything, then I got to ask myself, like, the same question Ibrahim's asking his father. Abdurrahman, why are you devoting yourself to the gym when this gym is not going to answer your du'as when you're sick? In fact, the irony of it is hilarious. I told my wife, I'm exercising a lot so that I don't lose the ability to keep up with my kids, right? Musa and then inshallah, the baby that's coming. I want to be able to, like, be that dad that's, like, you know, throwing them up in the air and play with them. And that same exercise, like, that same arena of my life hurt me. I was like, Fajr wouldn't have hurt me, right? I told her, I was like, I should have just gone to the masjid, prayed and got home, right? And just been like a fat gordo dad, right? But at least I did my fajr at the masjid. So subhanAllah, the things that we devote ourselves to, not only can they not bring us spiritual benefit, but actually they harm us spiritually. And that's where we got to check ourselves. It's easy to pick on things, honestly, like social media and like celebrity culture. Like I know more about, for example, the Dallas Cowboys or Kanye West or you name it. I know more about this person than I know about my prophet. Kanye never cried for me in the middle of the night. He never did. Kim never raised her hands to Allah and said, oh Allah, forgive Abdurrahman. She never did. But you know who did? My prophet. My prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, raised his hand in the middle of the night crying, oh Allah, ummati, ummati. And that's powerful. So you give to that which will benefit you. Because you're too valuable to do otherwise. You're way too valuable. That's what the shahada means. When you say, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, you're saying, oh Allah, I know that this is way too valuable for anybody else. Except for you. Yeah. Yazan. Absolutely. Absolutely. What do you mean by that? Yeah. It doesn't take the number one spot. That's why the five pillars exist. If you fulfilled your five pillars, everything else is open. That's halal. You're like, everything? No, not everything. I've always wondered, right? How? No. If you've prayed your salah, if you've given your zakat, that's what my teachers used to say. We used to ask our teachers, like, can I buy this? Can I buy this thing? Like, what do you think? We'd be embarrassed, right? So, like, can I buy this jacket or whatever? And because you're going to go to class in it, so they're going to see it anyways. And you know what they would say? Did you pay your zakat this year? Did you give your sadaqah this week? No? Okay. When you get your paycheck, take something out, give it a sadaqah, then go buy what you want. Always devote to Allah first. Then you do you, right? You do you, but never ever leave Allah last. So what's one way that you can act on this? Exactly what my teachers taught us. When you get paid, y'all, once a month, twice a month, whenever you get your paycheck, I want you to take off a portion, a percentage regularly and give it to something. Give it to Ma'aruf Dallas. Give it to Islamic Relief. Give it to your masjid. Give it anywhere. Anywhere that you find to be beneficial, and then you go spend on yourself. But you don't say, you know what, whatever I have left over, that's for Allah. And then, you know, no. I'm going to spend on myself. No. Other way around. Don't worship that which cannot hear you, cannot see you, and won't benefit you at all. And then he says what? Ya Abati, O my father, indeed there has come to me of knowledge that which has not come to you. I know when you guys read this at first, this sounds a little bit like sort of, it's kind of putting his dad, like imagine telling your parents this. You know, like, I know something you don't know, right? Like, right? But I want us to rethink about it. Remember what we talked about with Prophet Yahya, or no, Prophet Isa. What was so profound about him? Prophet Isa, what was so profound about Jesus? What was like the profound moment that we all realized, like, wow, was that he was literally the result of a miracle. Like Mary gave birth to Jesus, okay? The Virgin Mary gave birth to Jesus. There's so many things for him to talk about and bring up about his miraculous delivery or the fact that he's a talking infant. There's so many different things. But what, in fact, does he talk about? He says what? I'm the servant of Allah. Prophets always understood the source of everything for them. That's what makes a person siddiq, is that they get it. So why can't I spend my paycheck on myself before Allah because I realize who gave me the money in the first place? It doesn't make sense to me. Why should I not skip Fajr and go to the gym? Why should I rather pray my Fajr and then go to the gym? Because this body that is able to go and run or lift or whatever it is, it's only by the virtue of Allah's blessing that I even have this. So logically, I would never ever reject the source for something that's the consequence of the source. I always have to thank the source first. So what does Ibrahim say here? He says, there has come to me knowledge. Right? Ja'ani. It has come to me. He didn't say what? I learned or I found knowledge or I discovered it. He didn't say that. He says what? This knowledge came to me. Meaning what? It's like it wasn't in my control. I didn't choose to learn this knowledge. I didn't earn. There was nothing special that I did. But it just so happened that I got this knowledge and my father, you didn't get this knowledge. So again, he's not telling him, oh, I'm special, you're not. He's just saying, I have this burden, this responsibility. This amana, this response, this trust that I have to fulfill that you didn't get. So this is why I'm telling you this. It's not because I disagree with you. It's not a petty difference between you and me. That, oh dad, why are you worshiping this? I'm worshiping this. No, dad, this is knowledge that has come to me, right? And so again, amongst the adab, amongst the etiquette of disagreeing with his father, he's teaching us something very valuable. That when you have disagreements with anybody, the more you make yourself the center of focus, the less you're going to win the argument. Because it's not about you. It's never about you. When you see yourself, and I always tell people this, whether it's couples or parents and kids or friends, what I say, you always have to make yourself on the same team in the argument. If you think it's me versus you, then you know what? You've lost the plot to begin with. The content's irrelevant. But if you say it's you and me versus this problem that we're both encountering together, then now all of a sudden you're going to try to help each other solve the problem, right? So when I get into an argument with my wife and I get into an argument about something, instead of me being like, I'm going to prove you wrong, it's like you and I are going to get through this, however it might be. Now, it might be the way that I want, or it might be the way that you want. But you know what? It's irrelevant to me how it happens because our goal is not to win. My goal is not to win. My goal is for us to win, not me to win. So he's saying here, this has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with me. I am not the person that's like tallying up, chalking up, winning, right? Taking W's if I win, arguments with my family. This is from Allah. And as a result of that, he's telling his father that this is my responsibility to you. That there has knowledge that has come to me that has not come to you. So I, dad, I'm going to tell you now about this thing called the straight path. That if you want to be on the straight path, I'll help you. I'll take you there. I'm the one that's going to do the work, right? So if you read this ayah, again, it can sound, in English especially, my dad, there has been knowledge that's come to me. Follow me. I will guide you. It sounds a little bit like, in English, a little bit narcissistic. Like, okay, Ibrahim, like, but when you read it in the Arabic and you understand it, and you think about it also in a different way, even in English, you just think about it differently, you understand that he's not trying to hurt his dad. He's not trying to prove his dad. He's just saying, dad, this is what God has sent me. And if you had it, then I would expect the same from you. It has come to me, and so I'm going to bring you along. And then what does he say next? And we'll wrap up after this, okay? He says, O Allah, or O my Father, do not worship Satan. Do not devote yourself to Satan. Indeed, Satan has ever been to the most merciful, disobedient. Okay, let's talk about Shaitan for a little bit. He's like, yes. No, not in that way. Not today, Satan, right? As Imam Dawood Yassin says, not today. Okay, what is the deal with Shaitan? Really, like, what's the deal with Shaitan? Okay, he's arrogant, okay? Good. That's how Allah describes him. But what's his deal? Why is he trying to get us to go to hell? Trying to take us with him, okay? Misery loves company, right? Okay, what else? Why? Why? No, why? What's the big deal, man? Just leave us alone, right? Huh? That's closer, okay? What's he jealous of? Do you guys know the story of Shaitan? How did Shaitan become Shaitan? How did Satan become Satan? It broke him, right? So Shaitan, just a little bit of background. Shaitan, his name used to be Iblis. Iblis, in the time before humankind, was like the top worshiper. He was not an angel, so we don't adopt the narrative from the Judeo-Christian tradition that he was a fallen angel. He was not an angel. He was from another creation. So just like there's humans and animals and plants and all kinds of creation, there's also another creation called jinn, okay? They're unseen, and they just exist, okay? You don't have to think about them all the time. So the jinn, I'm just trying to like preemptively help everybody. Okay, so just read your quls and go to sleep. So he was from the jinn. Now he was like described as being a great worshiper of Allah. He was an avid. He was a great worshiper of Allah. He was actually the top. So he basically ascended his ranks. And Imam Ghazali even says this about humans. He says that if you do really well as a human being, you can actually climb to the ranks of even the angels, because the angels, they were created to worship, but you're doing it out of choice. So he says Iblis at the time was like ascending the ranks, right? Climbing that ladder of spirituality. And he was close, and he was actually with the angels. So it's almost like the college prospect that gets to practice with the pro team. So he was like not a pro with the angels, but he was like good enough to be with them, right? So then what happens is he kind of has this position, this status, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates Adam, alayhi salam, right? There's one moment or one day, however you want to interpret a day. One moment comes along. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates Adam, as was part of his plan and his decree. And he tells all the angels to bow. So he says, all the angels bow, okay? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then tells us in the Quran that all the angels bowed except for Iblis. Now, this is a very interesting point. Was Iblis an angel? No. We just said he was not. So it'd be like if somebody came in here. I'm trying to think of an example. Okay. Are there people here who are not yet young professionals? Yeah. Are you not? Who are not yet young professionals? Okay. It's fine. I mean, like, we're not like, guys, write notes. Take notes, right? No. But if somebody walked in this door right now and they were like, young professionals, there's an accident, we need help, would all the students be like, yeah, you guys go? Or like, young professionals, there's a fire, let's go. Like, would all the students be like, oh, sucks for us. Or like, we just got to stay here. No, they're addressing the gathering as young professionals. Why? Because it's designed for young professionals. Monday nights is designed to be for a young professional audience. Now, some people obviously have friends, or they're doing internships, or they have some young professionals bring their kids, right? Which is, it's a community, alhamdulillah. But the point being is that if the person came in and said, young professionals, there's a fire in the building, get out, may Allah protect us, ameen, right? Then may Allah protect that too, ameen, that machine. Okay, right? Ameen, ameen, ya Rab, ameen. Then it doesn't mean that all non-young professionals, you have to stay here and just deal with the fire, right? That's not what they're saying. They're addressing the group with one label because that's what the majority of the people in here are. So when Allah tells the angels to bow and Iblis doesn't bow, it's not that Iblis was exempt, because Allah then asks Iblis, why did you not do what I commanded you to do? And what's very interesting about this moment is that Iblis actually had a logical answer. He actually had a way out. He could have said what? I'm not an angel. He could have, right? Now, obviously, it would have been like one of those loophole, like, okay, you're with them. He could have said that, but what did he say? Why did you not bow to Adam? What did Iblis say? He could have said, oh Allah, you told all the angels to bow. I'm not an angel. But he said what? Ana khayrun min. I'm better than him. Khalaqtani min nar wa khalaqtahu min tin. You made me from fire, you made him from clay. Iblis was so arrogant and so spiritually, had such a spiritual ailment within him that he was unable to answer the question even though he had a way out. He answered it with what was in his heart. Arrogance. He thought he was better. So Shaitan, we have to understand something about Shaitan. Shaitan lost his shot. He lost his chance. And even on top of that, because everyone's eligible for forgiveness, everybody, even Shaitan. There's some narrations in some books that are very interesting about this, actually. I won't share them now, but they're very powerful. But basically, they all allude to the fact that everybody has their chance. So when Shaitan disobeyed, he just kind of dug his heels in, however those heels may have looked, right? He just kind of dug them in. And then Adam and his wife, alayhimus salam, when they approached the tree, even though Allah said what? Don't go near the tree. And they went and approached the tree. When Allah Ta'ala, when he was informed, or when Allah Ta'ala, when they did that, and it was brought to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, what did Adam do? رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. Oh Allah, we've wronged ourselves. So Adam makes a mistake, Shaitan makes a mistake. Adam repents, Shaitan rationalizes. Adam says, I'm sorry. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُنَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Oh Allah, we've wronged ourselves. We've oppressed ourselves. This sin we've done by disobeying you, we've actually oppressed ourselves. And if you don't forgive us and have mercy upon us, we're done. Shaitan said, أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْ. He didn't say, I'm sorry, Ya Allah, you're right. Easy solution to the problem. I'm sorry. He dug his heels in. So the difference between Adam and Shaitan is not that one was good and one was bad necessarily. It's what they became after they made the mistake. After they disobeyed what Allah had told them to do and they veered from that path, it was what they decided to do after that. So it's not about the sin that you commit, it's what you do right after. Are you the one that's going to be like Adam? رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا? Or are you going to say, well, life is tough. I'm in America now. Like, Islam, Allah Ghafoor Rahim, he'll forgive me eventually, right? Like, who are we? Are we more like, so when he says, la ta'budu shaitan, like, don't worship shaitan, again, a lot of us are like, okay, who's going to worship shaitan? This is getting a little bit intense. First you say stones, we get it. Now, no, don't devote yourself to shaitan. Don't follow him. Shaitan's goal is to get us to rationalize every single disobedience we have with Allah. It's okay, don't worry about it. You're such a good person anyways. You don't have to pray Fajr. You just pray in your own way. Just pray with your eyes closed, out of consciousness, in bed, under the blankets. That's called sleep, Shaitan. He's like, I don't do it. You call it sleep, I call it Fajr, right? Like that's. So don't devote yourself to Shaitan and adopt the Shaitanic way of what? Of not owning up to the mistakes that you made. That was Shaitan's calling card. What Shaitan is known for, if Ibrahim is known for being a Siddiq, Shaitan is known for what? For not owning up to what he did. Just own up to it. Is there anything more frustrating than someone makes a mistake and they just won't own up to it? Right? Everyone's like, yeah, my parents. No, right, stop it. We're past that conversation. So he's telling his father, don't worship Shaitan. In fact, Shaitan is what? To the most merciful disobedient. Now, this is the most powerful part. And I'm sorry, I know I'm 10 minutes long, but we just have to finish this ayah. When he describes who Shaitan was disobeying, this is so deep, dude. He doesn't say you disobeyed the all-powerful, you disobeyed the one who was watching, you disobeyed the one who gave you life. I mean, these are all accurate statements of Allah. He says you disobeyed the most merciful. Why? I'll tell you a story. My father, may Allah bless our parents, my dad is like one of the nicest people on earth, right? If not the nicest, mashallah. Never, ever gets mad. Never. Never raises his voice. Always happy. So nice. Like, he's so nice that at the end of our phone calls now, he says, thank you for calling. I'm like, Dad, you don't have to thank me. He's like, no, thanks. I appreciate it. I'm like, stop. You're not, you know, that's his MBA training, right? I'm like, Dad, I'm not buying it, right? I'm not signing the deal. So anyway, so he's just a nice guy. Mashallah, just a very nice guy, like really nice hearted guy, right? Mashallah. And my mother is also incredibly compassionate, very nice, incredibly, right? But Egyptians, any Egyptians here? My dad is quiet. My mom is loving, but she's very Egyptian, right? You fill in the synonym, okay? And a lot of you might have similar, synonyms in your parents' cultures, right? So, Let me get to the point. My mother, amazing person. May Allah bless our mothers and fathers. Amazing person. My mom is the only reason why I'm, like, besides biology, like, the reason why I'm, she's the one who sent me to Mecca to study when I was, like, 12 years old. I had no idea. She's like, just go. I was like, okay. She's like, there's good food. I'm like, all right. Right? And she's the one that would wake me up for Fajr and say, if you don't pray Fajr, I'm not going to talk to you all day. Like, she's the one that was like, I want you, I don't care what you get in school, I need you to pray Fajr. I want you with Allah. Like, that was my mom. My dad also, but he was also like, I need to train you how to be like a good person. My dad is the one that whenever we're driving and there's a pedestrian walking across the street, I hear my dad's voice in my head, always stop for people walking across the street. Like, adab, you know what I mean? So whenever my mom would get upset at us, because my mom comes from a culture that everything's always hot, right? Like, always hot. My siblings would always be like, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Like, we've been there, right? So if mom just, like, destroys us, right? Like, you'll know when I'm dead, you know? And they're like, you know, all these things. Ibn al-Kalb, right? Which is, in Arabic means, oh, son. Ibn means son. Kalb means dog. So you guys translate, okay? And I'm like, that doesn't bode well. Never mind. Okay, so, like, she just goes in, right? Ya wasakh, ya hayawan, blah, 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 blah. Whenever she did that and my siblings would hear it, we'd walk into the other room and my brother would be like, hey, it's okay. It's all right, don't worry about it. Right? Chin up, right? He'd just be like, it's all right. Go, you're good. Go to work. Just get it out, right? But if somebody made my dad upset, if my dad ever got upset, right? And we walked into the room, all the siblings would be like, what the heck is wrong with you? Why would you make dad upset? Like, mom, we understand. Like, her heart is like, she wears her heart outside. Like, she can't. If she feels something, it's like there. And there's, by the way, there's pros to this too. Like, my mom is like, it gives her a lot of emotional, like, strength to deal with so many things. But my dad, like, never gets upset. So when he got upset, they would never be on your side. We would never take each other's side. If you made dad upset, no way. Why? Because my dad was like, his primary characteristic was that mercy, that rahmah. So Ibrahim, when he's talking to his father, he's not saying, how could you follow the one that disobeyed God? He says, how could you not follow the one that disobeyed Ar-Rahman? The one that forgives everybody, and this guy didn't get forgiven, and you're going to follow him? How? You guys see the power here and how he phrased it? He's saying, literally, Ar-Rahman is the one that no one can escape his mercy. That's what the name means. Even the one who disbelieves in God, I don't believe in God. God gave them the breath to say that. God doesn't just strike them down right there. I don't believe in God. Okay. Allah's like, all right. He still gives him rizq. Still lets her eat. Still lets her live and walk and be successful even. Right? In this life, in our understanding of success. So Allah, Ibrahim is saying, that one, shaitan got on the bad side of that one? There's no way you should follow that one. Even for forget our difference, for your own sake, don't follow the one who somehow found himself, placed himself outside of the circle of God's mercy. Incredible language here. And notice, he's not telling him, don't be with shaitan. He's saying, don't follow shaitan, because shaitan's the one that did that. But what's in between the lines? If you follow that, you're also going to be in the same place as him. But he doesn't say it, because he knows that for adab, for his father, he doesn't want to. Okay, we'll pause here, inshallah, and we'll conclude. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with the ability to see things clearly and to understand his book. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to harvest the blessings and the virtues and the wisdoms from this passage so that we can be closer to the Siddiq, the Ibrahim alayhi salam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with a connection to his Quran that nourishes us, that gives our hearts light and gives our hearts guidance and allows us to make decisions that are pleasing to him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to follow the example of his prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his family, his wives Aisha, Khadija, and others, his companions, and everybody that is close to him until the end of time. Amin ya rabbal alamin. Subhanakallahumma hamdaka ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Just really quickly, I have to ask everybody, inshallah, for your pardon. Musa has a pretty tough fever that he woke up with today, so I'm going to head out, inshallah. I won't be able to take any questions or any, unfortunately, you know, meet up afterwards. I apologize. I love to obviously say salam to everybody, but I got to go take care of my baby boy, inshallah. Okay? All right. Assalamu alaikum, everybody.